please be seated. Please turn with me back to that passage back in Genesis chapter 32 and follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do a great work within them today, and they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, who do you really fear? Do you fear mankind? Do you fear the people, what people think about you or what they're capable of doing? Maybe you're more concerned that if you stood up for your faith in work or maybe your neighbourhood, those colleagues or neighbours would make your life difficult. Jacob was fearful of his brother Esau, regardless of the promises that were given to him by God, that God would be with him and return Jacob to the land of promise, that God would bless him, and that God would make his seed as the sands of the earth. Yet we have the promise of eternal life in the new heavens and earth, that this life here is temporary, that we are storing up treasures in heaven, and regardless of what we experience on earth, the greatest joy of all awaits us, eternal life with God forever. If you're a believer, do you ever consider God's grace towards you? Have you ever felt it? Do you thank God daily for it? Grace, in simple terms, means that we get something that we do not deserve. In biblical terms, it means that we are forgiven because of Jesus' atoning work on the cross, that he died in our place and was punished on our behalf. And now because of this, we can have a right relationship with God once more and eternal life. We've seen over a number of weeks God's individual dealing with Jacob, how he was changing Jacob from the deceiving, self-centered man that he was, only looking out for himself and his own interests, to a man seeking after God. It's a bit like that for each of us in our lives. When we first become a Christian, there are times when God deals with each of us, sanctifies us and changes us to make us more and more Christ-like. Last time we were able to see Jacob on his journey from Paddan Aram, on his way to the Promised Land. He had just seen off his father-in-law Laban, who had dealt with him badly over many years. As Jacob was on his way back, God showed him that was with him in quite a wonderful way, that Jacob was able to see the angels of God camped around him. This gave Jacob reassurance that God would be with him as he said he would be. Jacob then sent off some messengers to his brother Esau. He did this to try and appease Esau, who had promised some 20 years before that he would kill him. After Jacob had deceived his own father Isaac into giving him the blessing that would normally be given to the firstborn son, in this case it was Esau. However, this did fulfill God's promise to Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. Jacob's messengers returned to him telling Jacob of the worrying news that Esau was on his way to meet Jacob and bringing with him a small army of men. Some 400 men were coming with Esau. This caused Jacob to fear that Esau would carry out his threat that he would kill him. So Jacob turned to God in prayer. He prayed a prayer that is useful for every believer in fear. Firstly, we can call upon our God. We can call upon his name. We can know that by calling upon his name, he has been with his believers in the past throughout all their times of individual trials. Second, we can call upon the promises that God gives us in his word. That for Jacob, he was able to say to God that God had promised that he would return to the promised land, that he would deal kindly with him, that God would make his seed as the sands of the shore. We can too grasp the hold of the promises given to us in God's words in times of need, that these can be our assurance that God is a God of his word. Next, Jacob then acknowledged God's goodness to him over the years, that he wasn't worthy of how God had dealt so kindly with him. So he comes to God in humility, and our acknowledgement of how God has dealt with each of us believers is the same. And finally, in this prayer, he calls out to God in his fears. That in Jacob's case, he calls out to deliver him from his brother Esau. And we too can call out to God and lay our fears before our God, the same way that we leave our petitions in his hands. We then see Jacob putting his gift for Esau into different droves and sending them one by one, the most lavish of gifts for a brother that he is trying to appease. Right at the end, we see that these groups went out and Jacob stayed in the camp. And this is where we left Jacob last time in the camp. We can then see in verses 22 to 24 this morning, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. This is Jacob's biggest crisis in his life that is before us this morning. If we look back over the life of Jacob, we can see that Jacob's life is split into two characteristics. Firstly, that of a man who follows his own heart, that of a man who is willing to do anything to get what his own heart desires. After all, we may remember that the name Jacob means usurper, or someone who is willing to, who will usurp. And in Jacob's case, that will be to usurp his brother Esau's position. What is usually given to the firstborn son, Jacob desired and took by means of deception. Yet on the other hand, we see a man who is greatly blessed, of how grace has impacted his life so abundantly. There, as I said at the start, is grace. Us and therefore Jacob getting something that we do not deserve. And it plays out in the life of Jacob. This morning we will see the moment that Jacob was to be renamed, and in this case give him a different meaning. Jacob was greatly concerned, as we were able to see last time, how he cried out to God in prayer on the news that his elder brother Esau, along with 400 men, was on his way to meet him. He spent 20 years in Padan Aram, working hard to build up his family, his flock and his livelihood, having just seen off Laban the Syrian in the mountains of Gilead, only to be faced with his elder brother Esau and the knowledge that Esau's parting comments to him some 20 years before were that he would kill him. All of what he had worked hard to build up was now in immediate danger of being taken from him. Not only that, but his own life was in danger of being wiped out as well. He had sent all of his belongings, his family, over the Jabbok Brook, and now Jacob was alone. Evening had come and night was all around. Verse 24 sets the scene perfectly. Then Jacob was left alone. It does not matter what we've achieved in life. It does not matter how good we may have been at sport when you were younger, or even now. How many degrees you may hold yourself. What other people may think of you and how you are considered in society. It does not even matter what others may think of ourselves. When we are left alone with God, all of this does not matter one bit. The question is, what does God think of us? The only way to answer this question is to be left alone with God. When we separate ourselves from the world itself, when we remove ourselves from any earthly matters, any earthly worries or distractions, when we are truly alone with God, is when we will find the answer to this question. Verse 24 continues, and a man wrestled with him. We can read in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4 these words. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favour from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. The angel can be read as the angel of the covenant, or in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. A theophanic manifestation, that is to say, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. There are a number of Old Testament, some are more obvious than others, but here a man wrestled with him. That man was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 2, it says, So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw him, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favour in your sight, do not pass off by your servant." This was an encounter that Abraham had, three men, yet one of them is referred to as "my Lord." We know of, in verse 30 of this chapter, it reads, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob was in absolutely no doubt who he had been wrestling with. The verse before us does not say that it was a mystery person who wrestled with him, but a man, capital M, who had wrestled with him. In verses 24 to 26 and verse 31, I want us to see this morning that grace can immobilize. That grace can immobilize. As a reminder, verses 24 to 26 read, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go until you bless me.'" Well, Jacob is left alone, and in the darkness of the night he is wrestled. He is grabbed out of nowhere and wrestled. It's important to note here that whatever we decide on this piece of scripture, we should not play it down as a vision. Some commentators sadly have played it down as playing out a spiritual struggle, or maybe even an emotional conflict. This wrestle that happened was very physical. Verse 31 says, "Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip." You don't go limping off on your hip after a spiritual or emotional conflict. This wrestle was a physical wrestle that took place, and Jacob had his hip put out of joint. As Christians, we will have many things in Scripture that we may not quite fully understand. Many unexplained mysteries that occur on the pages of the Bible before us. We hope that all will be answered when we are in eternity, if we ever want to spend time wondering what they mean, when we will have be in awe of worshipping our Lord and Saviour. Verse 25, we may wonder a little more as to the identity of the mystery assailant. I've already made it plainly clear earlier that it is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in a theophanic appearance. But we may wonder why it says, "Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him." When he touched Jacob's hip socket, Jacob strained his hip while he was wrestling with him. In the Hebrew, the verb touch can also be translated as strike. We may think that there was a bit more force used than just touching Jacob. Although from our studies in the Gospel according to Mark in the evenings, we have read of Jesus healing fully with a touch, there is no reason to doubt that with a touch, the opposite could occur. Whether he touched or struck Jacob, it shows what power this man has, that he could easily have crushed Jacob, but he withheld his full strength from doing so. Yet despite this crippling injury to Jacob, Jacob refuses to let go of this man. His hip may have been displaced, but his hold on this man and his grip on him wasn't. Jacob says in verse 26, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Well, Jacob holds on to the man with all his life, as if everything depended upon it. His opponents request that Jacob let go of him in verse 26. And he said, "Let go of me, for the day breaks." For too close revelation with God could be fatal, as we see in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Therefore, for Jacob's sake, his opponent needed to be gone before light comes. God is not the one endangered by the daylight, it is Jacob. To see God in the full light of day would have meant death for Jacob. If Jacob holds on until daybreak, he is a dead man. At the same time, the continued grasping of God by on Jacob's part on the near dawn light also says something about Jacob. He is willing to risk death for the sake of a divine blessing. It seems that Jacob does not care. Regardless of the impending threat to his life, all he wants is a blessing from God. After all, this is the only place where a blessing is worth coming from. If we read the verses before this section of scripture this morning, we can read that Jacob feared his brother Esau. But in reality, God was really his opponent. God promised in the land to Jacob, but he prevents his return. God is Jacob's real opponent in the struggle or wrestle. We can see that God could quite easily crush Jacob, yet he lets Jacob continue to wrestle. Jacob is a man who over the course of his life has got through it by trickery and deception, by deceiving his father Isaac, and at times even his father-in-law Laban. I've no doubt that it would not have been limited to just these two. Yet here in this struggle, this wrestle that was going on, Jacob's adversary is not his brother Esau. This is not his problem. But his greatest fear is God. And God has him where he wants him. Jacob is in a state of depression. God brings Jacob to his knees and him in a state of helplessness. Jacob realizes now that a blessing cannot come from his own endeavors, his own plans, but only begging and pleading for it from God. That verse in Hosea chapter 12 verse 4 tells us again, yes, he, Jacob, struggled with the angel and prevailed. It's a strange outcome for victory. Jacob begging and pleading God for grace, getting something that he does not deserve, especially as God had left a permanent mark on Jacob. As verse 31 of our text tells us, just as he crossed over the Penuel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Often we have this false image of God in our minds, a God who is patient with us, who waits for us. There is scripture in the Bible which teaches us that God is long-suffering, that he is patient, maybe even someone who is willing for you to decide the outcome for yourselves. But the image that is brought to our attention this morning is far from this. This image that we have here is a God who imposes himself upon you, a God who is on the front foot and not taking a back seat, a God who makes you wrestle with him. We sometimes hear that God will never force himself upon you. Well, this picture we have before us this morning tells us that he absolutely will if he chooses it to be the right course of action. We do not have a tame God. This scripture also teaches us that God, in his grace, he may well cripple you in order for you to face him. By doing this, God is making you struggle with him. Hold on to him with all your might, as if your life depended upon it, so that we know that all we need in life is him. He can give you what you need. He does not wrestle with you to oppose you or cripple you in order to destroy you, but to get you to seek him and him alone. J.C. Ryle, the gospel-centered Anglican bishop, experienced something of this in his life. He says in 1841, at the age of just 25, his whole world caved in. His father's banking business, who J.C. Ryle was working for, went out of business. J.C. Ryle lost everything. He had no knowledge of where he would live or what he would do. He said that had he not been a Christian, that suicide might have even been an option. J.C. Ryle said that if his father's business had continued to be a success, and not to go bust, then he would never have entered the ministry. He would never have preached a sermon, written a tract, or even a book for that matter. J.C. Ryle also stated that he went into the ministry because it was the only living open to him. He stated that had he not been brought to this low point, that the likelihood would have been that he would have gone into Parliament. And looking back, he would have been concerned for the effects of this on his soul. Grace had immobilized J.C. Ryle. Grace had immobilized Jacob. I find those first words of verse 31 this morning so beautiful. Just as he crossed over the Peniel, the sun rose on him. This describes symbolically the spiritual nature of the blessing. Regardless of Jacob's disfigurement, regardless that he had wrestled and struggled all night with God, just as he crossed the Peniel, the sun rose on him. We can see in verses 27 to 32 this morning that God can strengthen you. That God can strengthen you. We can read in verses 27 to 29, "So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob but Israel, for you have struggled with me, with God and with men, and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there." Well, Jacob's blessing begins with the question about his name. "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." God then tells Jacob he will no longer be called Jacob but Israel. Jacob, meaning usurper, will now become Israel, meaning victor, or a more literal translation, "God fights." God spins what has happened when he says, "For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." God says that Jacob has struggled and prevailed. We know that God could very easily have prevailed. Not only does he say that he fought and prevailed, but he is not that he has won not only with God but also with men. In that verse we looked at in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, we can read, "He wept, sought favour from him." In other words, Hosea is saying that he wins by weeping and begging for grace from God. But Jacob doesn't stop there. In verse 29, we can see, then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." That Jacob wanted to know his opponent's name, but his opponent's name is not given. Instead, he is blessed. And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. The blessing was for the change of his name. There is no further blessing for Jacob beyond this here. The change of name is the blessing that he is given. Names can often reflect the character of a person in the Bible especially. We know from 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 25 that Nabal, who was an unpleasant man to his wife Abigail, meant wicked or fool. You may remember that Naomi saying, "Please don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. This reflected her view of her present situation at the time. Often a name change can signal the change in the person's character. I'm not sure that's quite the case with Jacob. What it points towards is that in verse 11 of chapter 32 we can read, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." Jacob had a real fear of his brother Esau, but he had now fought with God and had prevailed. Surely a bigger fear would be to fight with God than with man, a God who could easily have beaten him. So this name change would give Jacob the assurance that he needs to fear God and not man. This "with men" would include this impending encounter with his brother Esau. Therefore, the assurance is that he has already fought with God. There is nothing to fear in his encounter with Esau. One commentator wrote, "This change significantly assures Jacob. If he can hold his own even with God, certainly he should be able to live up to his name with Esau." In verses 30 and 31 we can read, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over the Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip." Well, Jacob clearly knows that this fight that he had could well have ended his life, but "my life is preserved." Yet he has come out of it with his life intact, but he has been scarred by this encounter, and he limped on his hip, but he is alive. This encounter with God has given him the courage he now needs to face his brother Esau. You may remember last time that he sent out his family and gifts in different groups ahead of him. But if we fast forward to chapter 33 and verse 3, we can read, "Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until they came near to his brother." The last time we saw that he sent his family ahead of him, but then he crossed over before them. That this encounter with God was what he needed to be able to have the courage to meet with his brother Esau, who had promised to kill him some 20 years before. Jacob's experience was both mysterious and frightening. But it's not that distant from our own experiences that we might have. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It tells us that we should come to the throne of grace in our times of need, that we would find the grace and help and the assurance that we need just at the right time. Sometimes, as in the experience of Jacob, is a grace that strengthens us to face the biggest fear that we are to face. I always remember reading about Bethan Lloyd-Jones, who was the wife of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a well-known in reform circles as one of the last great preachers. Bethan tells of a story of Martin Lloyd-Jones had given up his well-respected job to be a doctor and taken up his first pastorate in South Wales. She kept an oppressive fear to herself. She said it haunted her. She said that the South Wales gales blowing in from the sea brought to mind how 2 former settlements in Aberavon in the local area had perished. She brought a timetable of tides so she would know the times of the high tides. One night Martin Lloyd-Jones was away. She was alone with the baby, a vicious wind blowing in from the sea. She said that she was beside herself with fear, in panic, sleepless and tossing in her bed. What if the tide came up Victoria Road, she thought. Could she get out with the baby, through a window, onto the roof? Finally, in simple despair, she got out of her bed, on her knees and prayed, "Lord, if it is all true, if you really are there and will answer my prayer, please give me peace and take my fear away." As she spoke, she says, it all went away. No more fear of gales and tides, completely delivered and asleep within 2 minutes. Is that just an overactive imagination? Someone you may think who has thought ahead to a situation that may never have happened. It shows that simply coming to the throne of grace in our times of need, we can be strengthened with the knowledge that we may have a much bigger God than our problems. That God wants us to come to him and wrestle with him in prayer, that we too can have the courage granted to us to overcome our fears. If you come head on to grace, with God in his grace, it will leave a lasting and life-changing impression on you. At times it may well be agonizing, but it is amazing. It may be a real wrestle, but it is equally wonderful. You will never fear Esau, who pictures the world, if you have already wrestled with God. Verse 32 closes with a Jewish tradition. It says, "Therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." Well, as I close this morning, there are many important lessons for us that have been taught in the scripture before us this morning. Well, time does not allow me to highlight each and every one of them. It is natural when we are in the flesh to plan and scheme and desire the order of our own lives. The mind of the flesh deems itself fully competent to order our lives. Yet God in his faithfulness and love determines to correct our ways and habits of the flesh. God for long periods of time will bear with our self-confidence and self-sufficiency. But there will be a wrestle or a collision where he will bring us to the end of ourselves and our confidence in ourselves and will shrink like the muscle in Jacob's hip. To achieve this, he lays his hand upon us and brings us to the awareness of our complete and utter helplessness. God achieves this by ending reliance on our own self. And we are to depend upon him completely. We are to cling to him in our weakness. We then seek his blessing. It's important to note that the flesh or self cannot be subdued. It will always be there in the background. Therefore, it must shrink. Our carnal mind is at enmity with God. What holds us back in our growth in grace is not so much our spiritual weakness as it is confidence in ourselves. Only when these truths are taken hold of will we stop contending and let ourselves be moulded like clay in the hands of the potter, happy for him to take control and direct our lives. Only then will we have the same experience as Jacob in verse 29. And he blessed him there. Just as Jacob, we too will then have the same experience in verse 31. The sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. If you're not a Christian, let me point out to you the one who has complete reliance on God. One that did not live his own life for himself as we do. Maybe you've felt the weight of your living for yourself. You've made wrong decisions in your life. Or you do not know the direction you should be taking and feel the strain and burden of this. The Bible speaks to us of our wrongdoing and sin. It tells us that our relationship with God is completely cut off and that we cannot even have this experience where we let God direct our very footsteps. But if you look to the one, Jesus, who lived completely perfect life in a complete obedience to God the Father, he willingly went to the cross of Calvary to die in the place of all those that believe in him. You too can have your sins forgiven on the cross of Calvary like me and every true believer. Maybe you're having your own internal wrestle with what the meaning of life really is. Is there a God? If there is a God, what does it mean for me? If this is your position, then I would love to have the opportunity to speak with you after and tell you of my Saviour Jesus Christ. Maybe you've already wrestled with these thoughts. You've come to know your position that you're in. That in and of yourself you cannot make right the wrongs of your own life. The burden of your sin is so great. Then I beseech you this morning to come and throw yourselves at the feet of Jesus and seek forgiveness for your sins and wrongdoings. Let Jesus take the punishment that you deserve, and you will be granted eternal life with God in the new heavens and earth. This is grace. Maybe you will then experience something like we have seen for this morning for Jacob. And the sun will rise upon you, just as it did for Jacob. Amen. Well, let's turn and sing our final hymn this morning. It's hymn number 189. God is working his purpose out. So if you're able, please do stand.